successful Christian life, even in this 21st century, and be able to rejoice evermore, and to be even in the midst of growth. You know, when you're growing in Christ, and when you want the Lord Jesus Christ to work in your life, there's a lot of things that He will take away and replace, and sometimes He will change bad habits into good habits. And so there's a lot of purging going on, and that purging at times can hurt and can feel a bit of frustration to the flesh. But thank God that that does happen in order for us to be more conformed to Jesus Christ. But during the time of conditioning, if you would, and helping us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, being made conformable to His death, we can rejoice and we can thank God for this conditioning, if you would. And in times of trials, we faced with many giants, storms, various trials, and different things may come our way. Even in those times, we're able to rejoice. We can count all joy. I don't know how easy that is sometimes for some trials and some circumstances. But you think about that, and He says in the midst of trial, this is a command, count it all joy. And we spoke about why last week, that we should, in God wanting to work in our lives, wanting to do a great work, and through trials He can do that. And in times we spoke that we can rejoice even the times of temptation. We're surrounded by temptation. Everywhere we look, we're surrounded by things that are tempting us. We're faced with different things in our lives, but even in temptation, we can still rejoice in the Lord. And in times of discouragement, when we're falsely accused, or where we're mistreated, or when we're persecuted for the faith, or we're pressed down for godly living, and we're misunderstood at times and judged for sharing the gospel with others, and judged for different things, even in those times we can rejoice and evermore in the Lord. Now let's recap on the 3 points that we spoke about. How is this possible? How are we able to rejoice evermore under such conditions? Well, we said, number one, to be content in daily necessity or daily needs of life. He said, having food and raiment therewith to be content. And so we see that Paul the Apostle was content. He said, I learnt in whatsoever state I am there to be content. So we knew that Paul the Apostle, no matter what had happened in his life, he was content with what he had and what God had taught him, even in different trials, to be content with what he had. And also we spoke about to be content with godly living. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. And so we spoke about, are you content with what God is doing, making you this God-like person, Christ-like person? And are you content with the restrictions with God has done in your life, has removed some things and has brought some things in your life? Are you content where you are? Are you content in a sense where God has you and where He's taking you as a Christian? Are you content with that? And by the way, we should always seek to grow more like Christ, never be content where we are, but to move forward. But what I mean in being content is, are you happy with this godliness which God has wrought in your life? Or are you almost being like Lot's a wife, looking back and daydreaming? And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, anyone that looks back is not fit, is not fit. And by the way, looking back will rob your joy. You've got to keep your eyes on Christ and keep moving forward. Be content with what God is doing in your life and where He's taking you in the future. Who can remember the 3 signs of discontentment? Who can remember the 3 signs of discontentment? We spoke about that last week. Okay, yep. Covetousness is one of them. Okay, comparing. And there was another one. Starts with C. Good. Complaining. Amen. For those different signs that we could see that can kind of see, am I content? Alright, if I'm looking to compare, comparing leads to coveting. I want what they have. I want to be where they are. Oh, I wish I had that. And then later on that can lead to complaining. I once heard someone say complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own. And, murmuring and complaining can be a sign of discontentment. I'm not content, and surely robs our joy. Okay, one last thing we spoke about last week was to be content with God's conditioning. And that's almost the same thing with godly living, but God's conditioning, being happy and content with God making you and molding you into the image of Christ. Now, we also spoke about how was Paul the Apostle able to be content during this time? How was he able to do it? How was Paul the Apostle able to rejoice evermore in that dark, cold prison? No lighting, no heating, no three-course meal. As a matter of fact, he would have been bound by chains like an animal, like a dog. At night, perhaps he would have been hearing that drip, and perhaps maybe dripping some would have come on his face. I don't know about you. If you try to sleep in those conditions, terrible. They sometimes would torment people in such a way, put them in a little room that you can hardly move and just let a drip fall on your face. But Paul the Apostle was still able to praise God and pray during these conditioning times. Now, how did he do that? Well, we spoke about how he knew the Savior and he had the assurance of his salvation. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said this, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice what? That your name is written in heaven. See, Paul the Apostle knew for him to live was Christ, but to die was gain. And he could say and pen down to the Thessalonians, he said to them that we're going to be caught up in the clouds and forever meet the Lord in the air and forever be with him. And that's the thing. When you're looking forward, when you're looking upward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you're just passing through, this is not your home. You have another home to come, and that's the heavenly home. And think about, man, my name is written in heaven. My name is written in heaven. Come, whatever may come. Nothing. I'm not afraid of death. I'm dead to self. I'm dead in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ live in me. He lives within me. And he was able to rejoice in the fact that he was crucified with Christ. He was living for Christ, but also he knew that his name was written in heaven. As a matter of fact, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he does go on to say, comfort one another in these things. Comfort one another that the Lord's return is near, and we're going to be caught up with him, and we're going to be with him in the air, and we're going to have a new body, we're going to have a new home, a new name, and a new home in heaven with the Lord. And so he had a focused vision, and it was a heavenly one. Well, let's continue tonight and seeing how we can live a Christian joyful life and rejoice evermore. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles, and beginning from verse 4, the Bible says there, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's almost like he knew if we just missed it, I'm just letting you know again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Again, the Lord is at hand. Do you see this pattern of writing which the Paul the Apostle had? He had this heavenly focus. He was just waiting for the Lord. All he cared about was to be with the Lord, to be with the Lord. And he said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. He already knew Christ, but he wanted to know him more and be conformed to his death. And he couldn't wait for that resurrection, the final redemption, to be with the Lord and have a new body and be with him forevermore and have no hindrances. But we're going to get our joyful living from the next part of that verse. Note it now. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Number one, rest in the Lord. He says, be careful for nothing. If we are going to have a rejoicing that will be evident in our life, and we're going to be a joyful Christian living in this 21st century, then we need to rest in the Lord. He says there, be careful for nothing. He's not saying don't worry about your day-to-day responsibilities and just live life flippantly. He's not saying be irresponsible. No, what he's trying to say here is don't worry. Stop worrying. And that's what he's talking about. Paul, the apostle, was encouraging them to not worry. Some things that perhaps people often worry about, can you help me tonight? What are some patterns perhaps people often reflect and worry about from day to day? Anyone? Oh, there are plenty. Yes. Yes, health problems. Absolutely. That's one of them. Anyone else? Yep. Finances. Yep. Abigail? Same. That's right. Finances. Providing food, perhaps not in this country, but there are other countries that perhaps they're worried about how they're going to get their next meal. Many a times we use that word flippantly, and when we say we're starving, no, I don't think you've experienced starvation. You might be hungry, but not starving. But the reality is there are some people that have experienced starvation. All right, so it could be the fact that some people are waiting, worrying about their next meal. What about their relationship worries? Okay, when you have relationship problems and you worry about the future of that relationship, and what about the worry about what people think about us? Okay, always constantly worrying about what people think. People think, trying to measure up to their standards. And worrying about that can bring you down as well. But I think the main things, you hit the nail on the head. The main thing is health, relationships, and finances, or providing for that meal. Jesus Christ said this. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Notice this phrase. He says, is not life more? Absolutely. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? So yes, of course, there is more to life than just eating and clothing yourself. And so he says, don't worry about these things. As a matter of fact, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. I want you to do the first things, and that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. And I really truly believe that Paul the apostle had that in his mind. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. He knew that he was seeking God first, and he knew that he was seeking his righteousness, and God would take care of his need. Now, yes, the Bible does say that he hungered, but he probably wasn't starving. The psalmist said, I've lived long enough to see that the believer never was forsaken by the Lord. God always provided for the believer. And so we can rely on the Lord. We can trust the Lord in that. We could commit our lives in his hand and seek what pleases him, and God's going to take care of the rest. You know, someone once said this statement, worry comes through human interference with a divine plan. Okay, worry comes through human interference with a divine plan. When we worry, we interfere with what God wants to do in our lives. Okay, you cannot have worry and trust together. They can't be in the same room. One of them has to be put to flight. Okay, so another man said, he was asked by an old man what robbed him from his joy, and he basically said this: things that never happen. And it's true. And you can think about things from day to day, about things that will never happen, and you can waste your time. Like someone else put it, on a rocking chair, worrying, going back and forth, but it's not going to get you anywhere. And sometimes we kind of worry about things that will never take place in our lives, will never going to happen. And so worry is surely the opposite of trusting the Lord. And so the Bible says in Psalm 37 verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Okay, so we need to rest in the Lord. If we are going to be joyful Christians, then we need to relax and rest in the Lord. And not only rest in the Lord, but rely on the Lord. That's number two. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So we have rest in the Lord and we need to rely on the Lord. So what's prayer? Well, prayer is coming to the Lord and we're depending upon the Lord. Prayer is a means of communicating to the Lord. It's talking to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. It's not just a robotic going through the motions and vain repetitions about just the norm. It's really a time where you can pour out your heart to the Lord and you can spend some time in the Lord. It's a time where you can come and cast all your cares, not some, but all your cares. That casting there is to cast on Him. In other words, when you want to cast your cares and you want to talk to the Lord, don't get up from your knees and start thinking about what you just gave to the Lord. You know, what the Lord wants you to do is leave it with Him. He wants to bear your burden. He doesn't want you to pray and give it to Him and then go ahead and carry it again. And sometimes this is what we do. We come to the Lord and we're just kind of telling Him our problems and that's it. Well, God wants you to talk to Him and tell Him your problems, but He wants to bear your burden. He wants to, He wants you to truly depend upon Him and trust Him. You know, who would agree with me tonight that prayer is the most neglected part of the Christian life? If you were to examine your life and in the last couple of weeks, you'd see that prayer is the most neglected part and we need to consistently be on top of it. And we need to get to the point when we're on top of it, not as a tick off like we do with our Bible reading. It can happen. I mean, that can rob your joy. When your prayers become meaningless, fast, norm. See, what God is looking for is someone to communicate Him to Him. And if you read in your exhortation for the week, He wants to hear you. And the only time He can hear your cry is when you pray with the expectation that He is going to hear you. That, you know, He's sensitive to you. He wants to hear you. But if we don't come with that expectation, knowing that, God, you're hearing me right now, then it's just going to be, yeah, it's something that a Christian does. He prays and he has to pray and it makes him feel better because he prayed. But that's not true joy. True joy is not just a prayer that's going to make you just feel better because you did the Christian thing. What we need to understand here tonight, that prayer is communicating to God your cares and your worries. And you can put them at His feet and really talk to Him about it. Absolutely. You can talk to Him. You can pour out your heart. And you can tell Him how you feel. As a matter of fact, at times I know I need to do that. I need to go out and talk to the Lord about this. And if you can find a place, seriously, a place where you can just get away like Jesus did, a solitary place. And you can find a place where you can just go and talk to the Lord like Abraham talked to the Lord. And just tell Him what's been happening in your life. You know, just get it off your chest. But you're going to the right person as well. And He's going to bear that burden. And He's going to give you peace. And He's going to give you joy. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is great joy. And see, we need to come before the Lord in prayer. Let's quickly go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Leave your finger there. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story I heard about a fisherman that was out in sea with his godless companions when a storm came his way and threatened to sink their ship. His friends begged him to pray, but he said, "It's been a long time since I've prayed." At that moment, they insisted, "Please pray." And so he finally cried out. He said, "Oh Lord, I haven't asked anything of you in 15 years. And if you help me now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15 years. Unfortunately, many people view prayer as an escape device rather than a consistent communication with God. And prayer shouldn't be in such a way, amen, that we just go to God when we're in trouble. But can I say this to you? If that's the case, and God has to use something in your life in order for you to come to Him, that's great. But maybe he wants you to, it's a start of a consistency with the Lord. It's not like, okay, this has happened. Okay, now you've fixed it. Okay, see you later. It's not that way. Maybe God has allowed this thing in our lives so we can continue to maintain a consistency of communicating with the Lord. Why? Because that's what brings true joy. Now notice the Lord Jesus Christ here, as in the morning rising up a great while before the day. Now that's a bit hard to do, especially in the winter, but it can be done. And he went out and departed into what? A solitary place, and there prayed. Okay, now that tells me four things. Number one, he was dependent upon God the Father. Okay, because we see that he sought the Father early in the morning. Number two, it tells me that he was diligent early in the morning. So not only is seeking in the morning to see to seek the Lord, but he rose up diligently because it was early in the morning. As a matter of fact, he rose up before the disciples had awoken. And so also we see there a devotion to the Father. The first thing on his mind, the first thing when he woke up, who was it? Not a cup of coffee. No. It was the Lord. All right? Okay, you can have a cup of coffee with the Lord at times, but the first thing, it was the Lord on his mind. Early in the morning, he rose up and he sought the Lord. Now, we see devotion there. Lastly, we see affection. We see affection. Why? How? He went to a solitary place. He wanted to go a place there that he wouldn't be interrupted. Okay, he wanted to go a place there that was solitary, and it was, look, you know what the great thing is that I see in this passage when you read it? The disciples knew where to find Jesus. And it was amazing. I kind of look at it. The scriptures are silent. I'm not 100% sure. But I kind of think that even Judas knew where to find him and get in the garden there. That could have been his common place where he would go and get away to pray. Now, it'll be a good thing for you to have a place like that where you can get away once in a while and just pour out before the Lord. Now, I know you have your bed there, and you pray alongside of your bed, and that's great. But I really believe there should be a place that we can resort to where we need to really just cry out to the Lord. We can actually cry out from the depths of our hearts, and he can hear us. It's a wonderful thing. Just to get away. And by the way, switch off that phone. Turn it off so you're not interrupted in that solitary place. The place where you can get away and cast your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that place is a place of dependence, a place where we can trust the Lord. As a matter of fact, prayer is trusting the Lord when we pray right. It's a place where we trust and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only he wants us to pray, but he wants us to bring our supplications. Bring it to the Lord. He says, bring your supplication. Supplication is to bring a need or an entreaty or a plea. And some of the times, it's usually for other people. So I'm not just praying about my needs. I'm praying for other people's needs. Okay, this is a great thing to do. Bring others before the Lord. I guarantee you that when you start focusing and that your prayer list is long and you're thinking about people during the day and thinking about people during the week, I guarantee you, you will have no time to think about yourself. Guarantee it. You know, I'm even talking about when you go and you fill up some gas or petrol and you leave that track at the table there, and at the counter, and he picks it up and he says, I'll take a read of it. And then you go hop in your car and you say, please Lord, please work in that man, open up his heart, because he's lost, he's depraved, and he needs enlightenment, and the devil's at him straight away. Please Lord, you know, when you get in the habit of doing that, man, joy fills your heart. Why? It's blessed to give, blessed to think about others. Bring your supplication, knock for other. In midnight they came for the importunity. The man opened, and when you intercede for others, God is out there. He wants to hear, loves it. And what God does for you, there's joy in that. There's joy when you give. And you know, you're filling your mind with people, praying with others and supplication there for others. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Many a times we're too busy to pray for others. We're too busy to hand out a tract. We're on the run, we're on the go, and we're too busy. And the best thing that you can do, that when you're on the run and you're on the go, and when you're late and you just didn't, oh, the tract. Run back to the car. Man, I'll tell you something, you'll be able to hand out that tract just in time for that person, perhaps when he needs it. And by the way, you'll spend more time on the red light. Alright? Just think about that. Don't be too busy to hand out a tract and then pray and intercede for that person. Bring that supplications and intercede for others. It's a wonderful thing, but sometimes we can get too busy. I love this poem. It's been convicting in my life. It says this: I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovely chided, why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered me, but you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before the entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had no time to pray. Wow. Quickly turn your Bibles to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, 11. Psalm 16, 11. The Bible says there in Psalm 16 and verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence, when I enter prayer, I'm entering into his presence. So number one, we spoke about to rest in the Lord. Number two, we said to rely in the Lord. And lastly, tonight, we're going to say with thanksgiving, meaning to rejoice in the Lord. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he starts saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And we're talking about a man that was thankful while he was in prison. How can he, please, honestly, think about, how can he praise and pray during the time of hardship in that prison? He wants us to be thankful and joyful. Notice what Colossians, he writes to the church there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says this: as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now notice this: rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The psalmist said in Psalm 92 verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And Psalm 50 verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now, if he says to us to offer, that means it is a sacrifice which God wants us to do. So it is. And why is it a sacrifice for some of us tonight at certain times of our lives? Because I tell you, there are going to be times where you don't feel like thanking God. But in season and out of season, we need to do that. We need to take the time to go out and to have a time of sacrifice and say, God, I surely don't feel like it, and this is why, but I want to sit down here today, and I just want to tell you, I'm not feeling like this because of you. You're a great God, and you're a wonderful God, and you've been too good for me, and I just want to stop right here, right now, even in this current state that I am, and I just want to say, I appreciate you, and I thank you, Lord Jesus. It's an offer of sacrifice, of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It needs to be done when we enter into his presence. Especially when the times that we don't really feel like trusting or thanking, and during that hard, trialing time. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice this word, continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay? So it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And yes, let me say this. Yes, when you're in prison. Yes, when you're going through tough times. Yes, when you feel discouraged. Yes, when you feel like you're drowning. It's the time that you need to give God thanks. And that's the time where He fills your joy. He fills you with joy when you enter into His presence with sacrifice of thanksgiving, with the fruit of your lips. Now, a young woman named Ann Steele. Who has heard of Ann Steele? Anyone heard of Ann Steele? Okay, Ann Steele had encountered one trial and disappointment after another. Her mother died when she was 3, and when she was 19, she suffered a severe hip injury that left her sick. Eventually, she fell in love with a man and was engaged to marry him, but just before the day of her wedding, her fiancé drowned. She penned down this song, and she says, "Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will deny, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me to live to thee." Wow. You know, you look at that life and you think, the grace of God, the Spirit of God that lives in this woman, and she's given Him praise. So a time to give praise and thanksgiving is a time that brings joy to the Christian life, even in the midst of trials. The psalmist said this, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We need to take time purposely to set aside a time of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. A time where we say, "Lord, look, I'm not here right now to ask anything of you. But right now, Lord, I want to take this time to sit down and I want to say I appreciate you and I thank you for who you are." Thanking the Lord in different situations. Thanking the Lord for different things. Now, please help me out again tonight. What are some things that we can thank the Lord for? Okay, amen. The gift of life. God has given us life, given us an opportunity to experience life. What else? Yes. Our family. Great. Wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes, the Word of God left in our hands. Wonderful. We can thank God for His Word and His the power of His Word. Abigail. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's one thing we could always and every day rejoice in our salvation. And we can praise the Lord for that, no doubt about that. I'll make it a habit before I eat. I thank God for the food. Thank God for food. Amen. You know when I found myself thanking God for food with all my heart? When I finish the fast. Seriously. You know, it's not a rushed, you know, thing. Man, when you're just breaking that fast, you're just so, thank you, Lord, for food. You know, thank you, you know, praise God. And I think that's going to help us as well during this time also, that the Lord will help us appreciate these things. What else can we thank God for? Yes. Safety. Amen. Amen. Yes. Many times we have been protected from the Lord and we don't see it. The Lord has protected us. Okay, and we don't see those things, and so we thank God for those things which He does, the unseen things, and He's orchestrating things and He's helping us during these times as well. Anyone else? Freedom. Amen. Liberty to be able to share the gospel. You know what? One day, that perhaps will be taken away from us. And but right now it hasn't, amen. We should take it every opportunity that we can, and we should run along with that. Now, what else can we thank God for? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord for that. We can thank God for the different chastising, trialing things that are in our lives that happen, and we need to do that, by the way. And so we can thank God for fleas. we can thank God for lice. So what are you talking about? Have you heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom? Anyone heard that story? The hiding place? I don't know about you, but I've seen it a few times, and every time I see that, it just stirs my heart. And in her book, Corrie Ten Boom tells an incident that taught her the principle of giving thanks in all things. And it was during World War II, Corrie and her sister Betsy had been hiding Jewish people in their home. So they were arrested and imprisoned at the Ravensbrück camp. And the barracks was extremely crowded and infested with lice or fleas. One morning they read in their tattered Bible from 1 Thessalonians the reminder to rejoice in all things. And so Betsy said, Corrie, we need to give God thanks for these barracks and even for these fleas. And Corrie replied, no way. I'm not going to thank God for these fleas. But Betsy said and persuaded her sister to thank God for the fleas anyway. And they did. And during the months that followed, they found that their barracks was left relatively free. No guards will come as often as they did in the other dormitories. They could have their Bible study. They could talk openly and they could pray with freedom in their barracks. And then they looked back and realized that their place was less inspected by the guards because the guards didn't want to come in that room because of the fleas. So they looked back and they said, thank God for fleas. Amen. Thank God for fleas, that those fleas kept those guards away so we can pray and we can read. Can you say that tonight? Can you say, thank God for fleas? Thank God for this time. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Joseph said, when he was wronged by his brothers, he said this. He said, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Paul the apostle knew that all things work together for good for to them that love God. And all things work together for good, no doubt, to them that love God. You say, how did Paul rest and rely and rejoice in the Lord? How did he do it? Well, the simple fact, again, he knew who he believed. He knew him. And he said, I'm counting all this, all of it, my position as a Pharisee, everything that I've done in this flesh, I count it all dung, rubbish, everything, my identity. I make myself no reputation. I want to follow him. I want to have this same mind. Why? That I may know him. And trials do that in our lives. They should. They should bring us to the point where we say, God, take it. Take it all, but give me Jesus. Oh, you know, there's one thing that can never be taken away from you in this life. And that's God. But even during these trials times, these hard times, these testing, hard-pressed prison times, discouraging times, he rested, he relied and rejoiced in the Lord because he knew him. He knew how big his God was. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40 tonight. Just a few more moments. Isaiah chapter 40. A very important to know heaven is your home, but it's very, 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 very important that you know your God. You know that he's able. You know that he's powerful. You know that we have a big God. And in this passage of scriptures, help me greatly. If you've been here the last couple of months, you've perhaps seen me turn to it a few times. In verse 11, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Notice verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, I want to use this illustration again. I love using this illustration. It reminds me every time I use it how big my God is. Can you think about every body of water in the world today? Can you think about the Pacific? What else? What else is a big body of water out there? Okay, the Atlantic. Okay, wonderful. And all these little beaches around, these little rivers and lakes. Can you think about that? God says, please, if you look up here, look up here. God says he holds it in the hollow of his hand. Just like that. I can't even hold it, just a little drop like that. It's leaking, but it won't leak from his hand. He carefully just holds it in the hollow of his hand, just like that. Just gathers the waters. That just blows me away. That's how big our God is. And we've got to know our God. He's bigger than your problem. He's greater than your fears. And you can trust him. He's a big God. A God with purpose, a God of love, a God that you can depend upon, a God that loves you, and he wants the best for you. What is that next point there? He has what? Meted what? What is it? He has meted out heaven with a span. just puts his hand like that and covers the whole heaven. Just, you want some shade? In another passage of scripture, he says, he opens the heavens like a curtain. Oh, hello. Just, think about that. A big God. And he said to Sarah, is there anything too hard for me? What are you laughing at, Sarah? When she done a little giggle there. But she still believed God. She was there in a great, great family. Not Sarah in the Bible. Sarah in the Bible. Okay. When the angels came, and they said to Abraham, you're going to conceive. And she was above age. And she giggled. She said, what are you laughing at, Sarah? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. No, there isn't. In the mountains, he has them in a scale, but also there, comprehended what? The dust of the earth. The ladies know this better than the men when they dust. One day they dust, the next day it's there again. Now think about all the dust in the world. He just gets that dust like a pinch of salt. He comprehended it in the measure. If you look at that Hebrew word, there's three words in related to that measure. And it's almost like a pinch of salt with, how they grab a pinch of salt with three fingers? And that's how God just gathers the dust. Just like a pinch of salt. Wow. That's a big God. Look at verse 15. What does it say there? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Just a drop in a bucket. All the countries in this world, there's a bucket. Try to get a drop out of here. Now think about just a little drop. Oh. That's two drops. But just one drop is enough for Lebanon, for America, for Greece, for Australia. Just one drop in a bucket. Just a little spot there. We're just a little dot. Just a little dot. You've seen and you'd appreciate the God of wonders. We have a big God. Big God. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Go back to our main passage of scripture. And we'll finish off in Philippians chapter 4. But in Isaiah 26, if you want to note it down, beginning from verse 3 and 4, notice what the Bible says. He says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now let's read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 to 7 together. Ready? Begin. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What we need to do is we need to rest in the Lord. We need to rely in the Lord, and we need to rejoice in the Lord. And you say, how am I supposed to do those things? We need to know our God. And when you fix your heart on Him and your mind and meditation on Him and wanting Him, He'll give you perfect peace and joy that comes along with it. And you're able to say, Lord, come. Come what may. Not that I want it to come, but if you think that you need to do this in my life, to work for a purpose, for your glory, I know you're big enough to see me through it. But when I go through it, Lord, help me to rejoice in the Lord. Help me to rejoice forevermore. Would you tonight? So I'm going to make a decision, a complete rest in God. Yeah, I know worry may come here and there, but I'm not going to let it control me. I'm going to rest in God when it does come. I'm going to rely and trust on the Lord. And then I'm going to rejoice in the Lord even when I don't want to. And I want to know Him. And I want to know Him. And I want to know Him so I can fix my heart on Him. Would you do that tonight? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to meditate on that. You say, Brother Charlie, I just need some time to reflect on the Lord tonight. Please, I want to give you that time. Take a time of reflection. Think about how good and how great your God is. And next time your problem comes and your problem haunts you, and or whatever may come, you just tell that. You just tell Him, hey, I have a God that's bigger than you. And He's going to take care of you. He's going to put you to flight. Would you meditate on how big God is in your life? Say, you know my current circumstance, Lord. I didn't want this. But you have a purpose in it. And I want to rest in that. I want to rely on you. I want to trust you. You know best. And then, Lord, help me rejoice. Help me thank you. Help me do that. You cannot trust the one you don't know. Take the time to reflect on God and know Him and how big He is. Say, Lord, You're a big God and You're able. Yes.